We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're going to get into faith again, and I want to share a message with you today, and I call that, How Strong is Your Faith? And I'm going to be sharing 4 points, answering 4 questions, really. First point is that the Bible gives reference to different amounts or strengths of faith, and I want to show that to you. And the second is, what role does faith have in my life? You see, I am a very practical guy. I could preach messages on any number of things, but I love preaching things that gives you guys and myself something that I can listen to, grab hold of, take it, apply it to my life, and then see my life change for the better. I'm all about seeing our lives being changed. The Bible says that we're to change from glory to glory into Christ's image. So that means we should be changing every week, every day, really, more into the image of God. And to do that, we have to know what that looks like. And by sharing on faith, it's just one aspect, a very important aspect of how we can become more like God, because we serve a faith God. Our God spoke the world into existence through words. He created nothing. He took nothing. There was nothing physically there and created the world with words. And he's instructed us that we are to live in faith and do the same thing, to create life through faith. Number 3, how do I know what my faith level is? It's really important to know where you're at. I mean, if I know that I'm full of faith, well, then I know that, hey, I'm doing this good in this area, but I have no clue, then I might not even know that my tank is on empty and that I need to go get some extra fuel for my faith. And number 4 is, if there are varying amounts of faith, well, then that means that I can do something about my faith in order to increase it, to strengthen it, and so on. And so we're going to show you from the Bible how you can increase your faith. All right, so let's start with number 1. We have all, as I shared the first Sunday on faith, we've all been given a measure of faith. The Bible says to every man has been given a measure of faith. But is that all we get? Is there just this one measure of faith that we receive when we receive Christ, and then we stay at that level of faith for the remainder of our Christian walk? Or is there something that we can do about that level to increase it? Does everybody operate at the same level of faith? I believe not. I believe if you look at the lives of men and women throughout history, starting with Jesus, starting with the early church, and you look at those people and what they did, they were operating at a high level of faith, seeing miracles, seeing the impossible happen on a regular basis. So I believe that if they were able to do that, according to the Bible, that there is no favorites with God. So if they were able to attain a high level of faith and walk and operate in that, I believe that you and I today can achieve the same level of faith. And I'm going to share with you how we'll get there this morning. Now, as I said, the Bible gives reference to different amounts or strengths of faith. And to begin, I want to show you from the scripture some of these different ways of different amounts of faith. As you may know, there were 4 times in the Bible where Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." Not exactly the words that I would like to hear from Jesus, right? If Jesus were speaking to me, I would love to hear him say, "Man, you're full of faith, you have great faith." But to hear Jesus, the Son of God, say to me, "Oh, you have little faith," man, I would be like devastated, right? But so I believe there's something that we can learn from when Jesus says to people, "Oh, you have little faith," why was he saying that to them? And if we figure out why he said that they had little faith, we can then figure out that if we do the opposite of that, then we will have big or great faith. Amen? So the first example that we see in Scripture is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Real quick, This is Jesus talking to his followers about lacking faith for provision. Okay, I'm going to read the instance where he says it in Matthew 6:30. It says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, I'm going to come back to this scripture a little later on in the message, but the idea that we get here is that God wants to provide for us. He wants to provide all of our needs. Needs are things that are absolutely essential to us, something that we need to move forward in life. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:19 that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, right? So he wants to provide of our needs, but he also wants to provide us with the desires of our heart. As long as the desires of our heart are pure and based on God's word, God wants to give us those desires. So it's not just a matter of just getting what we need in life. God wants to live us an abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. God in the Old Testament said that we are to live off the good of the land. And we're in a better covenant today, so we should be living off the best of the land. That means that if we're to eat the best of the land, we should wear the best of the land. We should drive the best of the land. We should live in the best of the land. You see, God, we say this all the time, that God is good, right? He's always good. He's forever God is good. We say that all the time, and then we just go on living our life without expecting things to actually get good, right? I mean, we're willing to put up with situations. We're willing to put up with sickness and poverty and depression and bad situations. And we think that that is acceptable. But if God is good and he wants good things for his children, as he said he does in his word, if us being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our heavenly Father want to give good gifts to us? Right? God wants us to live a good, abundant life, but it requires action on our part. It requires us taking faith to have that. And here he is rebuking these people who he's saying, if God wants to provide, if God so provides for the grass of the field, look how he arrays the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. He says they're more beautiful than even Solomon. If God provides food for the sparrows and for the birds, how much more does he want to provide food and clothing for you? And then he tells them, oh, you of little faith, because he was addressing them worrying. And they weren't in faith. You see, we can have faith for God's provision. Faith is the power to move heaven on our behalf. And whichever way we direct our faith, if I direct my faith towards healing, if I release my faith towards that, and I say, Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes I was healed, and that when you died for me on the cross, I receive healing, that based on your word, I am healed. That's me directing my faith towards healing, right? Well, if I direct my faith towards provision, and I'm doing what God's word says in that area, well, then I should expect provision. So the keys are that, of course, we have to line our lifestyle up according to the word to do what the word says and then apply our faith in that direction. Number two, this is in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples are following Jesus in the boat to cross the sea. And in verse 25, it says, "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." So why would he rebuke his disciples who are with him going to the other side? They're actually following Jesus. They're going with him in this boat and this storm arises. Why would he rebuke them of little faith when they come and they say, "Hey, Jesus, we're dying. We need you to help us"? Why? The answer is because that meant they had zero faith in him. I mean, they had Jesus, the Son of the living God, sitting in the back of their boat and he's snoozing. I mean, they're looking at the natural situation thinking, oh, here the waves are coming into the boat. We're going to sink. We're being destroyed. We're going down. We're going to die. This situation looks hopeless. And they let that overwhelm them so much so to the point of their confession became, we are perishing. You see, if you want a key to knowing where your faith is at, listen to the words coming out of your mouth. If I say to you guys, I am dying, is that life or death coming out of my mouth? Death. That means that I have zero faith coming out of my mouth. I'm actually just speaking doubt and worry and unbelief. God says that with God, all things are possible. So that means if you're in the midst of a storm, you shouldn't be focused on the storm. You should be looking to Jesus and knowing the fact that, hey, if Jesus, if he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the one who got in the boat to begin with, and we're just following him, and we're going to the other side of the sea, then I should know that just the fact that I'm with Jesus, that it's impossible for this ship to sink. If I'm doing what Jesus has called me to do in life, if I'm following after him with everything that I have, all of my being, I'm seeking after him all the time, I'm pressing in for the things of God, well then I should know that when a situation happens, a storm comes against my life, that because I'm with Jesus, it's impossible for me to fail. It's impossible for my ship to sink. But what happens to the disciples? They, of course, get scared in the natural. They're looking at a horrible situation, and they come to Jesus with zero faith, and they say, we're perishing, save us. And to Christians, that might sound like faith, like, Jesus, help me. But Jesus is saying, I already did. I already died on the cross for you. I already shed my blood for you. I've already done everything that I'm going to do for you. I've already stripped the devil of all his power, all his authority, and now I'm waiting for you to do something with the power that I've given you. So just coming to Jesus when you're in a tough situation and giving up and saying, I'm dying, save me, that isn't faith. Faith is speaking life into your situation. Faith is doing the impossible. Faith is seeing God's word manifest in your life. Amen? So these guys, rather than trusting that Jesus was in the back of the boat and he had a plan and that God was going to protect them, they had zero faith, and so Jesus had to rebuke them for that. Next, we see in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, this is Peter as he stepped out of the boat and he was walking on the water. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And of course, then Jesus said, O you of little faith. He rebuked him. He pulled them up out of the water. They got back in the boat and the wind and the storm ceased. But he said to him, why did you doubt? You see, here's the thing. Peter, he was already doing something totally impossible. He said, Jesus, if that's really you, call me out on the water. And Jesus responds and says, come. So Peter gets out of the boat. He's literally walking on the water. He's doing the impossible. Have you guys ever tried walking on the water? I have. I fail every time, all right? Apparently, I'm not at that level yet, but I'm working at it, all right? One day, you guys will see me walking to Canada across Lake Ontario. Oh, Jeremiah's faith is high today, all right? I'm just teasing, okay? But seriously. So here, Peter, he gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. He's doing the impossible. He's seeing the miraculous manifest itself right in front of him. It's totally impossible. There is no way that in the natural you can get out of a boat and walk on the water. And he's obeying the word of God. He's obeying the command of Jesus, which was come. He's doing the thing that God told him to do. And what caused him to fail? When he stopped doing what God told him to do, when he stopped focusing on the command, which the command was come, he put his focus then onto the situation that was going on all around him, which was the storm, the wind, and the waves. You see, as long as we are totally fixed in our mind, in our heart, and our purpose on Jesus and doing what he's told us to do, I can't fail. But when I allow myself to view the surrounding area around me and see the situation and what it looks like in the natural. In the natural, it might be cancer. In the natural, it might be bankruptcy. In the natural, it might be foreclosure. In the natural, it might be divorce. But when you start looking to Jesus and you're just serving him wholeheartedly, and you're just walking towards him, you're just obeying the command that God has given you and doing what he has said to do, well, nothing can stop you. The only thing that stopped him was that he started to doubt, and Jesus again had to rebuke him, oh, you of little faith, because he put his eyes on what the natural could see and allowed fear to come in. Fear paralyzes, faith energizes. Fear will stop you in your tracks, whereas faith will propel you to go forward in the things of God. Lastly, we see a fourth instance in Matthew chapter 16. This is where the disciples, they're traveling with Jesus, and they were discussing the fact that they didn't have any bread, and then Jesus was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and then, of course, the disciples think that that Jesus is referring to the fact that they had forgotten bread with them. In verse 9, it says of Matthew 16, do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And then he again had to tell them, oh, you of little faith. You see, they had already seen two times where Jesus had miraculously provided for thousands of people. One instance where he had a few loaves of fish. I always say that. I always say a few loaves of fish and a few whatever. It's a few pieces of bread and a few loaves of I keep getting it wrong. Anyway, the point is that he had fish and he had bread and he multiplied it for 5,000 people. They had seen that. They were there. These guys are 12 people, 12 disciples in the boat, and they're thinking Jesus is going to be really mad because we didn't bring enough bread for everyone. And he's like, guys, don't you get it yet? That if you'll just put your faith in God, that I will do the impossible for you, that I'll provide for you, that I'll take care of your needs. You just have to trust me and put your faith in me. And yet their faith, again, was in the situation that they had, and they were thinking that Jesus was mad because they didn't have enough. God knows when you don't have enough. He knows that your bank account is red when it's red. He knows when you don't have enough money to pay the mortgage. He is totally aware of that. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's there with you all the time. He knows everything about your situation. And he's just asking you to trust him. And he's asking you to do what he said. You know, let me go off on a rabbit trail here real quick, but in this area of trusting God for provision, it's not always easy when you don't have enough money to pay the mortgage, to pay the bills that are coming in, to pay the credit card off, and they're sending collectors to take your stuff away. The first natural thing to do is to hold on to every single penny that you have, to tighten up. I want to tithe, I want to give, but I can't afford it. I was talking with someone this week that was telling me this exact same thing. I have all these situations that have been coming up, and I just can't do it. And I was telling them, they asked me to pray for them, and I said, I want to pray for you. But you're limiting my ability to have faith for your situation when you're not doing the Word of God. See, if you're not walking in the Word, how do I have faith to pray for you to have a miracle in your finances? I can't. And so the natural thing to do is to look at our situations, put our faith in our situation and not in the Word of God. When God says, do this with your finances, but we're like, I can't because I don't have enough. It's absolutely mind-blowing to think that I'm supposed to give when I don't have enough to give. I don't have enough for myself. How do you expect me to give? That's the way our mind wants to tell us. But Jesus, he's the one that said, I will provide for you all your needs according to his riches and glory, not my riches. Not man's riches, but we put our hope and our trust and our faith in God that he is the one that's going to come through for me. Amen? So here we have it. Little faith is when you aren't fully trusting God, but rather looking at your circumstances. Four times where Jesus told people that were with him, oh, you have little faith. And so we can learn from that and realize that, hey, if I won't put my trust in my circumstances and the things going on around me, but rather put my faith in God, maybe I can move from, oh, you of little faith, to, oh, you of great faith. So let's look at great faith. Let's see what that looks like. Here we have an example in the Bible in Matthew 15 and verse 28. Here's a Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus, and she has a situation where her daughter is being tormented by a devil, by demons. And she's coming to Jesus and she's begging him to heal her daughter. And the disciples, of course, you see, back then, Jesus came for the Jewish people. And later on, he would empower the church to go out to the Gentiles. We see that in the book of Acts. But at this point, Jesus came for the Jewish people. He came for the whole world, to die for the whole world. But at this point, that hadn't opened up yet, so he was there to preach to the Jews, to God's chosen people. And so here comes this woman who was not a Jew, and she comes to Jesus and she says, I have this impossible situation at home with my daughter, and I need you to heal my daughter. And the disciples said, please, Jesus, tell her to go away. That's the perfect example of religion. They don't want to deal with people's problems. They just say, go away. But she persisted. And she said, Jesus, please, I need a healing in my daughter. And he said, this is where he says about, he basically, in a roundabout of way, called her a dog. I mean, if you read the story, not exactly, but he said that I've come to give food to the children, not to the dogs, not to the people that are around. I only came for the Jewish people. And she could have been very insulted by that and said, he's implying that I'm a dog. What a jerk. But she didn't. She needed something from God, and she knew this is where she was going to get her answer. And she said, yes, but don't the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table? And then this is where Jesus says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. You see, faith is also having persistence in that I know that Jesus has what I need, and I'm not going to give up until I get it. I don't care who tells me to try and stop. I don't care who tries to call me crazy. I don't care what the situation is, I'm not going to give up on God until I get what I need from Him. Amen? Then we have another example of great faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8. I shared on this past Wednesday night. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard, in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You see, this was a centurion who was also not a Jew. And he came to Jesus because he had a situation for his servant who was at home who needed a miracle. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come with you and I'll pray for him. But the man said, I don't need you to even come to my home. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But if you would just speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed because I'm also a man under authority. If I say to someone, go, he goes. And if I say, come, he comes. If I say, do this, do that. He understood the authority that Jesus was operating. He knew that if Jesus would just speak the word of life, if he would just speak, that the situation would be totally transformed. That's faith, is having full confidence in the word of God. Jesus, you don't even need to come. I don't need that. All I need is a word from you that says he's healed. And that's what Jesus said. He said that, go, you have great faith. And in that same hour, the servant at home was healed. Faith is having full confidence in God's word. Faith is being fully persistent to get what you need from God, as long as it's something based on his word that he's promised to us. You can't believe God with all faith for somebody else's wife, all right? That's unscriptural, okay? Obviously, no one here would ever do that, but I'm just saying, if it's something outside of God's word, regardless of how much faith you have for it, it's impossible. So, let's look at another example of someone full of faith. It says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. You see, What did he say there? This is Acts 6 verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith. I know this might sound really basic, but if I can be full of faith, doesn't that mean that I could also be empty of faith? Doesn't it mean that I could be half full? He's talking about a level of faith that's on the inside of this man named Stephen, and this man was full of faith and did great signs and wonders. So I need to know, if I can be full of faith, and when I'm full of faith, it should be evident, great signs and wonders are following me, well then I want to know how I can get there from little faith, from half full faith, to over the top and overflowing kind of faith. That's where I want to get to. And then, you know, I didn't, for the sake of time, I took some of the examples out, but we read last week about Abraham and how he said, not being weak in faith, stagger not at the promises of God, but was that his body was dead because he was 100 years old and not being concerned with the deadness of Sarah's womb, but it said not being weak in faith. You see, he was saying that you could be weak in faith, but not being weak in faith is when you don't consider the natural circumstances and all your faith is in Almighty God. And then in Romans 4:20, along the same passage there, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, that's how you waver when God promises you something. It's through unbelief. You might say, well, God promised me healing. God promised me provision. God promised me happiness. But let me ask you, is there unbelief in your life, in your heart? Because if there is, that will stop what God is trying to do. It says, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith. This is a man, Abraham. He was able to be strengthened in faith. So that means that you and I can be strengthened in faith. This morning, you are being strengthened in faith. If you'll receive this word from God, put it in your heart, you can have your faith be strengthened. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, so the churches were strengthened. The churches were strengthened in faith. You see, before I was reading about one man, Abraham, being strengthened in faith. This says that the whole church was strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. Why was their faith being strengthened? Paul and Silas and now Timothy were going around traveling to all of the areas that they'd been preaching in. And they were giving the decrees that were given to them by the apostles in Jerusalem. What does that mean? That means they were there preaching the word of God to them. They were preaching the instruction from the apostles based on the word of God. And as they did that, the church was strengthened in faith. So I believe, God, that as this church today receives the decree from the Lord, that your faith will be strengthened as well. Amen? Hallelujah. So from this is just point number one, believe it or not, but we can have, or you can have, little or weak faith. We can have great or strong faith. And your faith can be strengthened or weakened. It can be filled up or emptied out. You see that, right? So we've all been given a measure of faith, but I don't want to just keep at that level of operation of the measure that I'm given. I want to work that faith to see it get stronger. I want to see my faith get filled up. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you how that happens. The second question, or the second point, is what role does faith have in my life? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19 says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Verse 20, "So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Why couldn't we cast this devil out? They'd been sent out by Jesus, and here they come reporting back to Jesus all the things that were happening, and they were telling him that this man came to them, and the guy had a devil, and they're asking, why couldn't we cast it out? And he could have said, you're not holy enough. You're not experienced enough. You didn't go to Bible college. You didn't do this or you didn't do that. But what does he say to him? He says, because of your unbelief. What role does faith have in my life? Well, we see here that unbelief, which is the opposite of faith, it's doubt. Doubt stops the move of God in my life. Doubt and unbelief can stop what God is trying to do through me into somebody else's life. You see, those guys came to the disciples because they wanted to be set free from this devil in his life. But they couldn't because of their unbelief. Unbelief doesn't just affect you, but it can actually affect those around you. It can stop what God wants to use you to do. God might have a plan for you to go set somebody free of sickness, of a devil, of something that's been hindering their life. But if there's unbelief in your life, that has the ability to stop God from using you. Next, we see in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, two blind men, they come to Jesus seeking to be set free from this. Then it says in verse 29, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to my faith, let it be to you.'" Wrong. This is what he says: "According to your faith, let it be to you." And then in the next verse, in verse 30, we see what happens. So based on their faith, if their faith was saying that I will receive partial sight, if their faith was saying that, yeah, I don't even believe that God could give me sight if he wanted to, that Jesus has no ability to do this for me. If their faith was just like, well, let's just see what happens. No, they would have gotten whatever they were believing for, because Jesus said, according to your faith, not mine. This is Jesus talking. According to your faith, let it be to you. And in verse 30 it says, "And their eyes opened." According to my faith, I can see the impossible become possible. It doesn't mean that I have to always depend on somebody else. I don't have to depend on a preacher. I don't have to depend on a ministry. I don't have to depend on anything except for my faith in God. Your faith has the ability to move mountains, according to the words of Jesus. So put your faith in God today. Put your faith in Jesus. The role of faith in your life is to keep you healthy, is to keep you moving forward, is to keep you strong, is to keep the promises that God has given us active in our life. You see, sight is something that God intended us to have. But the devil wants to rob us of everything that God has given us. So for these two guys, it meant that they had been robbed of their sight. They'd been blind. But it was their faith that had totally set them free and their eyes were open. Then in Acts chapter 14 and verse 9, here we have a man that was paralyzed from his mother's womb. He had never been able to walk. And it says, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Who had faith to be healed? Paul or the man? The man did. And this man that had been crippled from his mother's womb, never been able to walk, stands up and is able to walk. And it causes an uproar in the city. Sometimes a move of God causes an uproar because people are like, I've known this guy for 40 years and he's never been able to walk and here he is walking by me. What happened? But it was according to this man's faith. And it gave the key to where his faith came from. This man heard Paul speaking. He heard Paul preaching God's word. So this morning, don't just sit there inactively. Be a participant in this service where you're putting your hope and your belief in God. Put your faith in Him. What is it that you need this morning? What situation do you need resolved in your life? What are you believing God for? It doesn't even mean that it has to be a problem that you're trying to fix. It could be that you're trying to get to the next level. It could be that you're believing God for a promotion. It could be that you're believing God for anything that God has promised you. God has promised us long life and length of days and children to be a blessing for us. God has promised us that if we'll raise our children in the ways of God, that when they're old, they will not depart from us. What are you believing for today? Put your faith in Almighty God and in His Word, and you'll see the impossible become possible. Number three, how do I know what my faith level is? So I like to know exactly what I have so I can figure out what I need to get. If I'm driving my car down the road, and my odometer doesn't work, which tells me the mileage in my car, and my gas meter doesn't work, which tells me how much gas I have in my car, I would probably end up in a whole lot of error as to how effective my vehicle was for me. Because sometimes I might go to the gas station when my tank is already pretty full, and I might try and fill it up. I might try and put 20 gallons in it, but it only needs 5. Then I might be driving down the road on empty and I have to pull off to the side of the road and hope someone can drive me to the nearby gas station to fill up. Because if I don't know what I have, if I don't know what my faith level is at, well, how do I know if that's an area that I need to work on in my life? So it's important to know what my faith level is at. So let's look at some practical examples first, and then we're gonna relate this first to the natural side of life, and then we're gonna bring it to the spiritual. All right. So if I wanna test my physical strength, how would I do it? I mean, has anybody ever had to test their physical strength before to see how strong they are? You lift weights, right? Or let's say you go running. You know, I mean, you might wanna figure out how far can I push my body. And I want to see, just getting up off the couch, how far I can run today. And you might go out and you realize, man, I ran a quarter of a mile and I about passed out. Or you might get up and realize that, hey, I can run a mile, 5 miles, 10 miles. But you have to be able to test your natural abilities. You might go to the gym and you've never worked out before. You don't really know what your body's capable of. And you sit down and you see other guys putting all these weights on their barbell. And so you go stack up 250 pounds on the bench press bar, and you go to lift it up, and it almost crushes you to death. It almost like amputates your head because you have no clue what your ability is at. So if I want to know what my faith level is at, that means I got to put it to test and figure something out. Now, if I want to test my intelligence, how would I do it? I would have to first put something into my noggin and then figure out if I'm able to use what I put in there. If I'm trying to learn a language, I would have to put those words into my mind, and then I would actually have to try and speak those to somebody and see if they have any clue what I'm talking about. And then I would have a real clue as to whether my intelligence, the things that I've been learning, are actually doing something for me, right? So to test our faith, we actually have to do something. Now, in the natural, we have classroom exams. And in the natural, we have physical exams to test our abilities. I remember I was in eighth grade, and I wanted to be on the JV baseball team. New York State has these tests for anyone that's trying to be on a team that they're not in the grade level to be. JV is ninth and tenth grade, so as an eighth grader wanting to be on the team, I had to have my physical strength tested. I knew that I was capable of my abilities to play the game, but were my physical abilities there? And so they tested me. And the thing that got me, I passed the sprinting, I passed the pull-ups, I passed the thing where you like have to like lean forward and push it to see how flexible you are. I don't know what that has to do with baseball. But you have to do those tests. And I passed everything until I got to this standing long jump where you have to jump like 20 meters from standing still. And it's like, how is that even possible? And so I failed. But so it wasn't 20 meters for the record, all right? But it was really far, and I wasn't able to pass, and it gave me an indication that this is where my physical abilities are. And in math class, you take an exam, and it tells you, well, you got a 76 on the score, so you're, you know, three-quarters of the way there. Or I got a 99, so I'm really doing well. But you have to be able to figure out exactly where you are in order to know if I need to improve or not. And then you might say, well, I'm really not good at testing. But that's why there's real-world experience, right? Like, you might absolutely fail in a classroom, a written exam, but when you go out, you know exactly how to do it. Like, in a language class, I mean, I remember in Spanish class, they tried to teach us verb conjugation, which to me was like the dumbest thing ever. I was like, why are we spending years and years learning how to conjugate verbs? Why don't you just tell me how to talk to somebody so that when I actually go to a Spanish-speaking country, I know how to actually talk to people, right? But here they are just telling me, use this verb in this tense and that tense. I just need to know how to say, I'm hungry, where's the bathroom, you know, where's my hotel, so on and so forth. But here they are telling me that the present, past tense, whatever you want to call it, is of this verb is this. And so it really wasn't helping me. But when it comes to actually testing in the real world, it's me walking up to someone that speaks Spanish and saying, hola, ¿cómo estás? And you might be able to figure out real quickly that my level of classroom intelligence is good, or of what I think I know is really good, or what I think I know is really bad, and you learn how to figure that out. Did I do okay, guys? These are my Spanish-speaking friends. Dios te bendiga, I think. That means God bless you, I believe. Is that right? Okay. Did I get close? I don't have the Spanish flair, though. I need to work on that. I can't do the arre, or whatever you call it either. Like, anyway. So, there's real-world experience that we need to figure out what our natural capabilities actually are, what our intellectual capabilities are. So how do we get real-world experience testing our faith? Well, it's quite simple, actually. When a situation happens, how do I respond? When sickness comes knocking at my door with a symptom, what is my first response that comes out of my mouth? I'm sick and I'm going to be in bed for the next 3 days and I have to take off work. Thank God for my sick days that I get at my job. That is zero level of faith. That is OU of little faith, right? But if when sickness comes knocking at my door, I wake up in the morning and let's just say, for example, I have a headache and I just say, thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes, I've been healed. That's your natural response to that situation, well, then I know that I have faith in that area. Because the first thing that came out of my mouth isn't I'm sick. The first thing that came out of my mouth is God's word, and I'm trusting in that. So, how do I test my faith? Well, what do I say? What do I do? And who do I tell? Just look at how you respond to situations. Let's say you get a letter in the mail that says, hey, we're foreclosing on your house. And the first thing you do is you call up your friends and you say, you won't believe this, I'm losing my house. You start panicking. You start saying, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And you start going through all this and you try and get 46 people to add you to a prayer chain because that's what spiritual Christians do. And meanwhile, you're still talking doubt and unbelief. You're getting the whole world to pray for you, but you have zero faith. That's where the problem comes. It's your level of faith. Remember how Jesus said, it is your faith. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And then the two blind men, their eyes open. It's according to my level of faith. So if I just go around to everybody talking doubt and unbelief, it's a real clear indication of where I'm at. Right? All right, last thing. Number four, if somebody can have strong or weak faith, if they can have little or empty faith or full amount of faith or great faith, well, then there must be something that we can do about it, right? So what do most people do? Most Christians do exactly what the disciples did. And let's see what the disciples did. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, and the apostles said to the Lord, they come to Jesus and they say to him, increase our faith. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that there are people today, including myself, that have prayed to God and asked Jesus to increase our faith. Well, let's see if Jesus increased their faith. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So they asked Jesus for more faith, but did Jesus give them more faith? Did Jesus say, no problem, that's an honorable desire for you to have more faith. Let me give you my measure of faith. It doesn't say that he did that. He didn't give them more faith, but what he did was he told them to use the faith that they already have. Remember, we've all been given a measure of faith. So he didn't say, here, let me just fill you up. He said, use what you have. And believe it or not, that little bit that you do have is enough to do the impossible. Small amount of faith can still say to a mulberry tree, get up and move and it'll be done, if you believe and do not doubt. So, if Jesus didn't give his 12 disciples, his 12 followers there that were with him all the time, if he didn't give them faith when they asked for it, what makes me think that if I go to Jesus and ask him for faith, he's just going to increase my faith? You see, God is no respecter of persons, so that means if he does something for somebody else, he'll do it for me if I do the same thing that they did. And if he didn't do it for someone else, then he's not going to do it for somebody else. So if he doesn't just hand out faith to the disciples, why would I think that he can just hand out faith to me? Lord, please, I need more faith. Please increase my faith. He's waiting to see, well, what are you going to do about it? What are you doing with the faith that I've already given you? So if faith does not come by asking God for it, how does it come? If you've asked God for more faith, don't beat yourself up. You've probably just never really been told how faith comes. And the good thing for you today, and to those of you listening to this message, I'm about to tell you how you can increase your faith. So as we know, there are three part beings, spirit, soul, and body. So let's examine the soul and the body first, because I believe that if we can figure out in the natural, we can figure it out in the spiritual. If we can figure out how to grow our soul and we can figure out how to grow our body and strengthen and increase those areas, then I believe that we can figure out how to grow and strengthen our spirit. And we are to live in the spirit realm. That's where the impossible becomes possible through faith. And our faith is a huge part of our spirit being. So if I want to increase or strengthen the capabilities of my mind, which is part of my soul, how would I do it? I would have to put something into my mind, right? That comes by studying, right? I'm learning something. I'm being taught something. I'm figuring something out. Then, as I stated earlier, we have to use what we've studied. We have to apply what we've put into our mind. So like the example with language, if I study the language and I immerse myself in it and I'm hearing this new language all the time around me, but then I never practice it, I never go and use it, I'm probably, even though I might have learned a lot in my mind, I'm probably still going to do pretty awful at it because you actually have to practice it. You can have the teacher tell you, this is how you say this word in this language, and this is how you do it, and they say it to you in perfect German, perfect Spanish, perfect French, whatever the language, and you hear it over and over and over again, and you know how it should sound, even still, though you know it in your mind, when you go to actually say that word, this might have happened to some of you, you go to say it and you sound like a complete, in Spanish, gringo, right? Or blanco. But if you were in German, you sound like a Dummkopf. You sound like, du hast keine Ahnung. You sound like you have no clue. Okay? So you know how it sounds, how it's supposed to sound, but when you go to actually wiggle your tongue, the word doesn't come out the way it's supposed to because you can't just learn it in your mind and think that you have it. You have to actually apply what you've learned, right? And you have to practice it. And even if you've practiced and you've studied and you've learned it, if you stop using it, it goes back to like square one. Believe it or not, but my first language that I ever learned in this world was German. When I moved to America, when I was like 2.5 years old, I spoke German. My brothers and I only spoke German. My aunts loved it. They had no clue what we were saying. We're just running around in our whitey-tidy underwear and our rubber boots, stomping in the puddle in our driveway and speaking in German. They had no idea what was going on. We always had a stick in our hand that we had to use to defend us from whatever we were defending ourselves from that day. It was great. But I stopped using my German language. And sometime probably, I don't know, in middle school, I could probably only say one or two phrases in rough German. I had completely forgotten all of my native language. Because if you don't continually practice what you've put into your mind, you'll eventually forget it. I used to, you know, I actually scored the highest on my in my class on my exams in calculus, in 12th grade of high school calculus. I scored the highest. I didn't even know how I did it, because really I didn't even feel like I knew that much. But if you were to ask me today to solve this equation, something that I used to be able to do and do it really well, I would have no clue how to do it. So you'll forget something if you don't practice it, right? Now, how do you improve yourself physically? How do I get to, like, I don't know who has a great physical body. Let's just pick on Arnold Schwarzenegger back in the day. Jordan's flexing his muscles, apparently thinks he's got it, all right? So how do you improve yourself physically? Of course, what we put into our body, what we feed it with, and then the food that we put into our body, the energy that it creates, we have to put that to work through exercise, right? So there's two things that will affect our physical body, is what we're putting in and then what we're doing with what we're putting in. So, I mean, even if you ate healthy, you might lose a lot of weight, but if you never went to the gym, if you never went for a jog, your body would still be kind of flabby. So it requires not just eating healthy, but actually then taking the energy that that food gives us and applying it to our lives to actually make it produce something better, to put us into top-notch quality. So you could be the right proportion size, but totally get winded if you never go jogging. You could be the right proportion size or the whatever the doctor tells you you're supposed to be and still have no physical strength, because it requires taking what we're putting inside of us and then putting it to action. And in the same way with knowledge, if I don't put it to use, it's not going to do me any good after long. If I'm healthy now and I'm like, great, I've achieved great physical ability, I look great, I got the beach bod abs, I got it all. If I just think I've finally arrived, and then I sit on the couch for 6 months eating pizza and Cheetos, I'll be right back or worse than I was before. So it's a matter of, yes, taking the action to change our life, but then continually performing it afterwards. It's a matter of living by it. Remember, the just shall live by faith. It's not meant to be the just shall have sporadic acts of faith. That every now and again, they feel like, I'm going to use my faith today. That means every day we should be learning how we can apply our faith to do what God's called us to do. So, How do we increase our faith? It's just like the other two areas. What we put into our spirit, what we're feeding ourselves, and then exercising our faith or putting our faith to work. And of course, there's also the aspect of maintaining your faith, keeping it a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. So we need to feed our faith, faith food. And what does that look like? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we put into our spirit is what is going to cause it to have the ability to increase. But it's not good enough just to be able to put the good stuff in. I then have to take what I've put it in and apply it to something. Otherwise, I'm just going to fill myself with a bunch of food and I'm still just not going to actually produce anything with it. So we have to exercise our faith. We have to put our faith to work. And to do that, let's look at an example of what many people do in Matthew 25:25. It says, "And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the ground." This is the story, the parable of the talents, where the man gives three guys. He gives one guy five talents, one two, and one. And the guy with five and two, they went out and they doubled it. They increased what they were given. And the guy with one talent says, "I was so scared because I knew that you're a harsh master. And so I went and I took your money and I buried it in the ground," and he produced nothing. And then he was rebuked by his master because he didn't produce with it. You see, we can't be like that in our faith. When we're given faith, when we're feeding our faith, then we have to figure out how we do something with it, how we apply it. And we do that every day in our life. When a situation arises, don't just take the natural way to do things. If a situation arises in your finances, are you going to take the natural way of doing things, opening up a credit card, going to the bank and getting a loan? Or are you going to say, "Hey, I'm a tither, I'm a giver, and I'm going to believe God that he's going to supernaturally come through for me and see this situation change"? That's how you apply your faith, and then you see God doing it. And just like when you go from lifting 10-pound dumbbells, you get stronger, you start lifting 15 pounds, and then you go from 15 to 20 and so on, your faith gets stronger because you're applying it every single day. Well, as I do that in my faith, and I see, hey, I was able to do that yesterday, what can I do today? And then today, what can I do that I couldn't do yesterday? And you begin building momentum and build strengthening your faith. So it's a matter of putting the right stuff in and then applying it on a consistent basis, just like we would in the natural, in our body and our mind. We have to do the same thing with faith in our spirit. Amen. Last scripture I'm going to read, Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And Jesus here is using a natural human idea to convey a spiritual thought. He's saying to us that what bread or food is to the body, the word of God is to the spirit, to the heart. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.